Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be in the house of God with saints of God and worship together. This morning, I titled the message, "Who is Your Insurance Agent?" Last week, I received an email from a rather large company, and it's a company that we've done work for in the past. And the email had in big red letters, it said, "This is the last and final notice." So I read the email and it went on to explain that if I didn't provide them a copy of my company's liability insurance, that my vendor status would be revoked. Well, what was I to do with something like that? I don't have commercial insurance, so I wouldn't be able to give them a copy of my insurance policy. The only thing I had in my possession, and I was actually going to bring this paper with me this morning, but the PMC, the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference, has a paper that states that as a brotherhood, we help each other. If there's some kind of casualty, some kind of loss, we pull together and we help each other. I believe some verses from Galatians 2, or the reference to those verses, is on that document. And that was the only thing that I had that would remotely possibly satisfy these people. So I sent that paper to them, and in one of my emails, my reply to them, I told them that I really believe that God is behind all the events of my life, and that as a child of His, He will order the events of my life as He sees best. I also stated there that for me to have commercial insurance for my business was in essence saying, "God, I don't feel you can take care of me. I don't feel you can take care of my business. So therefore, I'm going to pull out this insurance policy. I'm going to go to this tangible organization to secure my business." Now I realize that in today's world, sometimes you can't get away from having insurance, because if you didn't have some kind of policy, you wouldn't be able to do business at all. I don't find that in my industry so far. I've been able to do the work that I do without having any kind of insurance. But the thrust of this morning's lesson is, where are you putting your trust this morning? What are you trusting in? And as I was typing that reply email to this big company, I was being tested in my own heart. You know, the very core truth that I was trying to convey to them was how that I trusted in God. I trust God to take care of me. But at the same time, in my heart, I was saying, "Well, this isn't fair. These people shouldn't be able to reject me because I don't have insurance. It's not fair." And so, as I was typing this reply, I was being tested on the very core truth that I was trying to portray to these people. You know, God knows about what I need and what is best for me. And, you know, in essence, in my heart, I was starting to falter on this thing of trusting God for the future of the business. And I was thinking over some of these incidents and happenings of the week. I was led to this, the thought of trust in God. And I'd like to speak on that this morning. I'd like to speak on trusting God. You know, this morning I'd like to introduce you to an insurance agent that is all powerful. He is all knowing. He's the one that created you. He's the one that created the world you live in. He's the one that sustains you. He's the one that gives you the very breath that you breathe. In John 15, verse 5, it says, "Without me, you can do nothing." The purpose of this message is to inspire us to a deeper level of trust in God. This morning, I would like to somehow help us get a grasp of the all-sufficiency of God. Somehow, if we could get a grasp of the limitlessness of God. And as we get a glimpse of the all-sufficiency of God and the limitlessness of God, it will move us to a fuller faith and trust in God. As I was studying, there's a refrain to a song that kept coming to my mind, and it goes like this. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." You know, as you look into the face of God your Father, as you trust him, as you trust him to only give you what he sees best for your life, as you gaze into his face, as you admire him for his greatness, for his limitlessness, suddenly the things of life will fade away. They will become menial and unimportant. Suddenly, your bank account doesn't matter so much. Suddenly, the possessions, the things that you call your own, they don't matter very much. Suddenly, you realize that it's futile to hold on to these things. It's futile to trust in these things. It's futile to try to secure them with some kind of tangible insurance policy. Because finally, it's all about what does God want for my life? It's all about what possessions does God want me to have? It's about what God wants me to do. It's about where God wants me to go. There's many interesting quotes I came across. Some of them are up here on this large tablet. I have a couple of them written down. I'll read a few of these quotes. There's one that goes like this. "People who place great trust in God can only do so with a heaven-centered worldview. They think in terms of eternity, not in terms of calendar years. Their goal is not to maximize their time on earth, but rather to get themselves and as many other people as possible to heaven. And if God can best do that by shortening their lifespans, they accept that." Another quote says, "There is no worry in trust. When we worry about something, we have not committed it to God." You know, this theme of trust is a theme that you'll find throughout the whole Bible. In the Psalms alone, there are 39 references to trust. Trust in God, trust in His Word, or maybe references of not trusting in riches, not trusting in military might or horses, power, earthly power. I'd like to read just a few of those verses from the Psalms. You don't have to turn to them. There are many of them very short verses. Psalms 9:10 says, "And they that know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek you." Psalm 13:5, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Psalms 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Psalm 31:14, "But I trusted in you, O Lord. I said, you are my God." Psalms 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in you." Psalms 84:12, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you." Also, some very familiar verses, probably maybe some of the first verses you might think of when you think of the subject of trust. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." For a text this morning, for some text verses, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 40. As I first started to develop the message, I was thinking of maybe a main point of trusting God for, and then going through the Bible and picking out various things we should trust God for, such as our physical necessities of life, and the list could go on and on. But as you look at that, and as you read Proverbs here, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." And then it says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." There's everything about us, everything in our lives needs to be rooted and grounded on a firm trust in God. Everything we do has to be from a relationship we have with God, that trust that we have with God. And so I decided, instead of looking at what we trust God for, I decided to look at God and why trust God. God is an awesome God. He's powerful. He's great. And my mind went to these verses in Isaiah 40, which lists many attributes of God. And so that's where we want to go this morning. I'd like to look at the attributes of God. And why trust God? There's many reasons to trust God. God cannot be compared to anyone else. God is greater than anything or anyone else. So why not trust God? So let's look at these verses here in Isaiah 40. I'd like to start at verse 10, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and hath meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This passage is just full of attributes of God. First of all, in verse 11, I see that God cares for his own. God cares for his own. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. God, being the great God that he is, he has an interest in each one of us. Each one of humanity. God is interested in us. He cares for his own. He cares for those that trust in him. When John Wesley was crossing the Atlantic from England to America, he came to become a missionary to the Indians. And as he was sailing, they encountered a terrible storm. And it seemed to those on board that everything would be lost. Many of them were much alarmed and very deeply distressed. Wesley himself was one of those. But amidst this storm and great distress, Wesley's attention was drawn to some Moravians who sat calm and undisturbed by the dangers about them. Wesley wondered about their untroubled appearance. Their reply was that they They were trusting in the Lord and that they had in their souls the consciousness of his protecting presence and care. So, God is concerned about his people, and he cares for his people. How is it with us? Can we trust God to take care of us? Can we have that firm faith and trust in God, no matter how stormy the circumstances around us get? There can be a calm peace and assurance that's there, knowing that God is in control. Philippians 4, verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Number two, God is creator. I take that from verse 12, there in Isaiah 40. God is creator. And you see God in verse 12. He measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. And he meted out the heaven with a span. So great, so powerful. I get this picture of you just kind of, well, we know from Genesis that he spoke the word and there it was. Effortless. God is great. He's powerful. He created the world. He created everything that is around you, the creation that you see. There's no other to be compared to God. There's no one else that has created these things. There's no one else that can create. God is the creator. Thirdly, God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Take those thoughts from verse 14. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the paths of judgment? And taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding. You see, you can't tell God anything new. He already knows it. Sometimes children come out to the shop and they want to tell me, "Hey, Mama bought me a new pair of shoes. This is something new to me. I didn't hear this before." But you can't do that to God. God already knows it. You can't tell God anything new. He actually knows what's going to happen before it happens. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. Psalm 147, verse 5. "Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite." Fourthly, God is all-powerful. I get this from verses 15 to 17. God is all-powerful. It says there that all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Add up all the military might and power of all the nations of this world together. To God, that power is nothing. There's no comparison to the power that God has. God is all-powerful. Right now, the world population, I believe, is around 7.3 billion. If you go down to verse 22, you think about 7.3 billion people. And it says here that he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. 7.3 billion people. And to God, it's nothing. It's like grasshoppers. Fifthly, God is everlasting. God is everlasting. I go to verse 28. For that thought, it says there, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. God is everlasting. What thing here or what being, aside from God, is everlasting? What other thing can you think of that is everlasting? There's nothing else that's everlasting. Here in this life, we know things wear out. They decay. They get old. People die. Animals die. Things are not everlasting. God is everlasting. He will last forever. We could also possibly throw in that category the souls of man. We know that man's soul will live on forever. But aside from that, there's nothing that I know of that's everlasting. Sixthly, God gives power and strength to those that trust him. God gives power and strength to those that trust him. And I'm taking those thoughts from verses 29 through 31. He giveth power to the faint. Verse 31, very familiar verse. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God gives power to those that trust him. There's strength, there's grace, there's power for the person that trusts in God. Sometimes life can look very overwhelming. Sometimes the pressures seem great. But as we go to God and we keep that relationship. Later on, I like to bring out the fact that trust comes by relationship. So that relationship with God forms a strong trust. And as we trust God, as we go to God, there's a source of power that we can have to be victorious in our Christian walk and experience. There's power there to live in victory. There's power there to do what God asks you to do. In the seventh place, God is patient and long-suffering. I'm deviating now from our verses here in Isaiah 40. We're going to hit some random verses throughout the Bible to bring out a few other attributes of God. This one here, I go to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient and longsuffering. You know, as we look at the world today and society, the wickedness that abounds on every hand, and the evil is getting worse. And as God's people, we say, Lord, how long? How long are you going to let these things, this wickedness, keep multiplying? But I verily believe that it's because God is patient and long-suffering. He's waiting. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, I say God is patient and long-suffering. Number 8, God knows you better than you know yourself. These are all under the main title of Why Trust God. God knows you better than you know yourself. For this point, I go to some verses in Luke 12, verses 6 through 7. Luke 12, verses 6 through 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So who here this morning can tell me how many hairs are on your head? Nobody knows. God knows. So God knows more about you than what you know about yourself. In the ninth place, God is faithful. God is faithful. There's a verse in Psalms chapter 36, or Psalm 36, verse 5. It says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Also in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3, it says, Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. God is faithful. And again, as we have that relationship and we develop that relationship with God, that trust is there. We trust God. And God is faithful. God is faithful at completing the promises. There's many promises in God's word. God is faithful to carry out what he says he will carry out. And we can claim that for our lives. Number 10, God is unchanging. God is unchanging. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Also in Hebrews 13, 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. Again, the promise is in the word. God, what God has promised will come to pass. We can claim that. We can cling to that. And there's no other person like God that is unchanging. Humans will fail you. As humans, sometimes we make a commitment or a promise and we want to hold it. But something comes in the way. There's a barrier that causes us not to be able to complete our word. That doesn't happen with God. God is unchanging. Number 11, God has redeemed you. That is, this morning, if you are a child of God, God has redeemed you. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Also Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God has redeemed us. God, in his foreknowledge, knew that man would fall into sin. And way back there before the creation of the world, God had this redemption plan in place, I believe. God had this plan, this plan of redemption to bring man, to make a way for man to come out of sin and come back into relationship with him. Number 12, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 through 9. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is a promise of God to his people. God keeps his promises. God is faithful. God is unchanging. As the second main point, I'd like to briefly look at the test. How do you know if you are trusting God like you should be? How do you know if you are trusting God like you should be?
Through the Holy Ghost.
Very well, through the Holy Ghost. I'd like to look at some verses in Matthew 6, verse 19 and 21, or 19 through 21. It says there, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So how do you know that you are trusting God like you should be? Well, this verse tells us that where our treasure is, that's where our heart's affection will be. Where your treasure is, that's where you find your security. Where your treasure is, that's what you trust in. And sad to say, many people in this world, they trust in tangible things. They trust in the wealth that they have. They trust that wealth to meet their needs. They trust that wealth to buy their wants. And what happens when the wealth is taken away? They're devastated. Some people even go to the point of committing suicide. You see, that person is trusting his wealth. The wealth was his security. That wealth is what he lived for. And so when the wealth is taken away, what more is there to live for? So I'd like for us this morning to ask ourselves, is there anything in my heart that I treasure more than I treasure my relationship with God? Is there anything there that if it becomes damaged or if it's taken away, it would leave us bitter and frustrated? My mind goes to an incident that happened to us. I was out at the local airport with some of the children, and we were just minding our own business. We were flying a little RC airplane out there, and here's this older gentleman. He's out by the hangar, and he has this old car, you know, and he's bent over the hood, and he's doing polishing it or whatever with his cloth or whatever he had. He's just all engrossed in that thing. We weren't really paying much attention to him. We were off another spot, but all of a sudden, this old fella says, "Don't fly over my car." And right then and there, that sent to me the signal that this fella had a treasure. This was his treasure. And I was quite certain that if that car would have been damaged, he would have been quite angry. You see, people put their treasure in tangible things. And so how can I know if I am trusting God like I should be? If the thing is taken away or if it's damaged, what's my reaction? How do I feel about that? Last week I taught the instruction class and we had the lesson on stewardship. And one of the things about stewardship is, a steward is simply a caretaker of somebody else's things. So everything we have ultimately comes from God. And we are stewards. We're caretakers of God's things. So if God knows what is best for your life, and God is seeking to do what is best for you, so if one of your possessions is destroyed or something happens to it, I say your possessions, we call these things ours, but it's God's. So Why would you get upset about that? If God sees it best to remove his possession from your care, it shouldn't upset you. We need to have that trust in God, that God, you know what is best for me. And so if it's best that this thing is destroyed or taken out of my life, then so be it. I'd like to look at some verses in Job yet here in closing. Job chapter 1, most of us probably know the story of Job. But Job was a very wealthy man. He had a lot of things, a lot of cattle. He was rich. And in the matter of a very short time, all of these riches were taken away from Job. Even to the point that his own children were killed. And I like to just look at what was Job's response to all of this. So I don't think we'll take the time to read everything, but if we read through the beginning verses of chapter 1, we'd find out how all of Job's possessions, everything that he had basically was taken away from him. So I'd like to go to verse 21, Job chapter 1, verse 21. Maybe we'll start at, let's start back in verse 18. This is talking about these servants were coming and reporting to Job what's happening with all his things. And it says there, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, or the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What a beautiful testimony of a man of God that was trusting in God. His security was in God. There was no security in the things that he had. Because when the things were taken away, Job still blessed God. What is the result of trust in God? What happens when we have an unwavering trust in God? The result of that is obedience to God. Trust is something that is established by a relationship. And when you have a good relationship with someone, there's love there. You love that person. And if you love them, you value what they say. You'll listen to their advice. Now, on a human level, there may be times that even though we have a trust, we trust someone, and even though we love someone, we might question their advice because as humans, we're fallible. You know, the advice that I give you may not always be the best advice because I can't see the big picture and I'm limited in my understanding. But it's not that way with God. As you nurture that relationship that you have with God, the trust is built and the trust becomes strong. And there's a love there for God. You love God. And if you love God, you obey God. It all comes together. So I'd like to challenge us in closing that as we grow in our faith and trust for God, and as we grow in our love for God, there comes an obedience for God from that. John 14, verse 15 says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Our love for God, the trust that we have in God, let's build that. I challenge us that we would allow ourselves to be drawn closer to God. We'd allow that trust to grow stronger. We'd allow that love to grow deeper, and that we would respond then in obedience to what God asks us to do. I hope that these few moments of looking at God will help us to a deeper love and trust for God. And I by no means was all-inclusive with the points and the attributes of God. There's many. The scripture is so full of them. Go study it for yourself. But as we took a brief look at God and who he is, there's nobody that can be compared to God. There's nothing that is equal to God. So why not trust God? You may kneel for prayer. Lord, we come to you again this morning. Thank you again for the beauty of this day. God, you are creator. You have created all of this. And we marvel at how effortless it seems you've created all of this and how great and mighty you are. The nations to you are as nothing. They're as a drop in the bucket. But yet, Lord, you take a personal interest in each one of us. So much so that even before you created this world, you in your foreknowledge knew that man would turn away from you. And so you provided redemption. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us, Lord, to sense our indebtedness to you. Help us, Lord, to build that relationship, that trust, to grow deeper in our love for you, and then that would spring forth in obedience to you and obeying you, following your commands. Just pray, Lord, you'd bless each one this week as they face the challenges of the week, that you'd go with each person here. Bless them, help them, Lord, to be able to grow deeper in their relationship with you, their trust, love for you. Bless the further service. Bless the Sunday school hour and those that are going to take the places of teaching the classes. Just give them words to speak. May it be a time of building us up and edifying us, helping us to grow stronger in you, that we'd be ready to face the challenges that lie ahead. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.